Well, this morning we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're actually going to start in chapter 2 as an introduction to what Paul talks about, and the theme of the service is entitled Unveiled, Unveiled. We read that, of course, in 2 Corinthians, and if you'll open up your Bibles to chapter 2 and chapter 3 this morning, we'll be following through a few verses there. And seeking to learn a few things, I hope, this morning. And Isaac Newton, of course, was a great physicist and scientist, and he laid down many principles that we benefit from today. One of the things he says in his first law of motion is that everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. So everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Now you might be thinking, what does that got to do with Christianity? I think it's got something very clear to do with Christianity in the sense that if it were not for God's divine intervention, God's transforming grace, We would not be changed. We would not be transformed. We need God to transform us, to restore us, to reconcile us, to make us the way that we should be. We need God to bless us with his power to make humanity the way it should be. And we know throughout the whole world there are so many evidences of the image of God in our humanity, still there, a fallen image, albeit, but still there, evidence that gives us reminders that God is our creator. But our humanity is spoiled, our humanity is fallen, and we long to be restored. We long to be made right for all eternity and to enjoy eternity as God has created humanity to be. So Newton talks about unless some power compels change. And this is what we're speaking of today, transformation. I wonder if you were noting that when we were reading together in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, much of what he was saying is speaking of being transformed, being changed, some life changes that are experienced. And if you're a Christian, there are transforming truths that you have experienced as a Christian. You continue to experience because you believe in Jesus, because God is continuing his work in us. Now, Paul's writing seems to draw our attention to the foundational truth of forgiveness of sins and the resulting changes. In fact, in chapter 2, we see that there's a whole section devoted for forgiveness for the sinner. Indeed, we see that because God has forgiven us, we are enabled to forgive others. God has forgiven us completely. The work of Jesus on the cross was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. Lots of people still carry doubts and fears. Did he actually forgive me? Did God forgive me? Well, the fact of the cross tells us, yes, God and his forgiveness is a complete forgiveness. We're going to consider transformation today, and we're going to consider it in four ways. The first way is transformation in aromas. And one of the things we notice in chapter 2 is that Paul is introducing the impact of Christianity using an illustration or an analogy that all the people at Corinth would be very familiar with. He speaks of a sweet aroma or a perfume, some aroma that spread throughout the whole of the city of Corinth. Now, the imagery would be well understood by all those readers of his letter because they were familiar with the Roman victory parades. And some of you have seen Gladiator and films like that, and you see when the returning army comes back victorious after its campaign, in the streets, the people will throw up in the air these red petals and all sorts of things, flower petals, and they would get fall on the floor like a carpet laid on the floor, And people would naturally, would just because they were standing on the petals, would crush them. And it would release an aroma into the air. So not only was it a visually impressive thing to see the carpet of red petals, but there was an aroma of flowers that reminded people of the victory that was of the Roman army. Now, it also happened that some people would burn incense, and the incense would waft all over the city and go into all areas, and every part of the city would have the influence of the aroma from the petals or from the burnt incense. What was it meant to do? What was the impact? What was the meaning of that aroma? What is Paul trying to say? Well, if you were part of the victorious group, the army, the people were celebrating the victory of the army as it returned, that the aroma was an expression of joy. It was telling you, be joyful, rejoice, celebrate. Wonderful, colorful, visual, impactful in its aroma. But if you were part of the group that was being towed along in chains, brought into the slavery of that army and that regime, you were defeated. Maybe you were part of the army or the people that were overcome and brought into the service of Rome. That aroma was not an aroma of joy. It was no expression of celebration. It was the smell of death. It was the end of freedom. It was suffering and death for many. And Paul is saying in chapter 2 of his second letter to the Corinthians about Christians being an aroma. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession." Notice the language link up with his culture and society. "Triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." And he says, to the one, to the non-Christians, we are the smell of death. To the other, the Christians, the fragrance of life. Now, the wonderful thing here is that Paul uses this as an illustration of transformation. Christians are to have an aroma that impacts their surroundings. Now, after the Second World War, there was a lot of rebuilding in Europe, and a lot of factories were restarted or begun to restore the needs for the nations of Europe. And possibly, I think it would have related to Canada and United States and Australia and anywhere that there was war effort. But in Scotland, in the southern part of Scotland, it was quite industrial. And it's said that you could tell what people did often by their uniform. So you would see a lot of people that were wearing overalls or a certain type of uniform to go to work, maybe shipbuilders, maybe people that worked in baker shops and all sorts of things. And you could possibly identify them, although some of them just wore the same uniform and you had no idea what they did, just that they worked in some industry. But it said that there were a group of people in Glasgow, in the southern city of Scotland, and when they would come onto the bus at the end of their shift, a day working at their factory, it was instant, that immediate, that you knew what they did. Because they worked in the perfume factory. And their whole being was covered with the aroma of the perfume factory. Now, I know some of us spray all sorts of colognes and body sprays, and we can enter a room and everyone says, "Whoa, that's a bit strong." And we know the impact of that. You can imagine you going back home on the bus, a pleasant aroma, I would hope, because the people worked in a perfume factory. Now, the point of that illustration is simple. The point is that Christians are to have that immediate impact. We're not to leave people guessing what we are, what we do. We're to be people that show something immediately, have an impact in our surroundings, in our family, in our work, in our school, in our university, in a shop, the way that we behave, all sorts of things. And we want that aroma. Now, that aroma, Paul says to the other Christians round about, is a telling people of the joy of knowing God, of being transformed by the grace of God to be like Jesus more and more. And Paul says it's an expression of joy, and it will encourage the believers. So when a Christian is immediately identifiable because they are carrying Christ, then that encourages the believers. What does it mean for those who reject Christ? It tells them there'll be a day of judgment. It tells them that they will be held accountable for all that they have done, for the privileges that they had, for the times that they rejected the gospel of good news in Jesus. It, for them, the aroma of a Christian is a smell of death. And I want to ask a question. If you're a Christian today, are you spreading the aroma of Christ? The second transformation is the transformation of letters. Now, Paul doesn't stop with the aroma that is he mentions in chapter 2. He continues in chapter 3 and talks about letters. Now, he speaks about being validated, being backed up, as if, you know, when someone would come and present themselves, they would typically have a letter of recommendation. And someone somewhere else is vouching for that person. They're saying, I vouch for so-and-so. Mr. Jones is a dependable person. He worked hard. He did all that he could. And you can trust him with any position of responsibility and so on. A testimonial, a letter of recommendation. And Paul is saying there's a letter of recommendation that he has, but it's not in ink and it's not on paper. And he introduces to us this term, new covenant. He introduces to us this idea of some transformation that is a new covenant transformation. Now, Paul is clear. He said that the letter that Christians show is to be seen to show the changes that were brought about in their Christian discipleship. As they came to faith in Jesus, a change happened. As they came to faith in Jesus, a process was begun. They began to know God. They began to dig into the Bible. They began to pray. They began to witness. They began to have a testimony of transformation in their life. Their life was no longer the same as it was before. It had been changed. And Paul is saying, this is my letter. The ministry that I have had with you is validated by the letter that you are. You are the letter to the world. You are the testimonial. I don't need it in ink. I've got it as a letter of the heart. Now, it's interesting, he talks about the heart. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Chapter 3, verse 2. And he talks about a letter of the heart. What do we have in our hearts? Surely that's the place that we say we love people from. I love you with all my finger. I love you with all my knee. I love you with all my elbow. No. Thankfully, it's a little bit more romantic. But physiologically, it's a little bit gruesome, isn't it? Because we talk about the heart that pumps blood. But basically, we say, I love you with all my heart. Because without the heart, we'd be dead. We'd be nothing. And to say that we love with all our heart is a very meaningful thing. And Paul uses the illustration of the heart, the center of our emotions, the location of love. But not only that, in terms of the scriptures, that is where you have the most radical change possible. Ezekiel talks about the context of a heart being changed. A heart of stone is changed to a heart of flesh. The psalm writer cries out to God, create in me a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. In the New Testament, we talk about the transformation of the heart, a new motive, a new existence, a new creation. This is where we see the most radical change. So this letter of the heart is a letter, it's a message telling people, I have had the most radical change, humanly speakingly, can ever happen because God has done something for me. He's done something in me and through me. And this is what Paul says. He says, read by everybody, you show that you are a letter from Christ. A letter from Christ. Paul's letter of recommendation about his ministry is actually a letter from Christ that tells people all round who see it, who read it, that there is transformation for the human being. There is transformation for the person hopeless and lost. I'd like to think of it in modern day terms that God's email, God's tweet, God's Facebook message is a Christian who's recognizable as a Christian. And the radical change that is spoken of here is put simply in verse 6, where we read, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. New Living Translation puts it, the old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So the transformation now is this letter that tells people, my end is not a hopeless end. My end is a glorious beginning. It gives me life. So the question is, Christian, are you giving people a clear letter from Christ Jesus in your life? Can they read that letter of Christ in you? The first point was aroma, the immediate impact. The second point was the written, almost written letter, the evidence, the testimony of change, God's message for this world. The third transformation is an old and a new way. Now, Paul is speaking of the old covenant, and he talks about a new covenant as well. Now, in reference to the old covenant, he says that there was glory attached to it. It's a vehicle of glory. You can imagine this method that he's saying, think of the old covenant, and there is the glory of God that you can appreciate. It showed the glory of God. Now, Moses was so affected by the close proximity with God, with the Lord, when he spoke to him, that when he came back from that interaction with God, he veiled his face. The glory of God was shining in his face. There was something that transformed in the physical appearance of Moses during that contact with God, that closeness with God. And when he left that moment, it started to fade. And he veiled his face. Now, there's lots of things that can be suggested and maybe speculated about what was the purpose of veiling Moses' face. Why did he cover the evidence of the glory of God? Why did he restrict the view? Well, it's interesting that he restricted the view only at certain times. For example, when he was relaying the message of God to the people, he lifted the veil from his face. So there was an evidence of God's glory with the message. But the rest of the time, he covered his face. And we're told that that glory faded. So maybe we could suggest that this was a type, an indicator, something that was pointing to a future glory that would not fade, and to show the temporary nature of it, Moses covered his face. Now, is Paul suggesting that the old covenant was bad because it gave a veil to people, it covered over the reality? Is he suggesting that the Ten Commandments are actually bad things because they lead to death? The answer, of course, is no. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, this testimony that of God's glory shows us where we fall short. Because who of us here could honestly say that we have kept the Ten Commandments 100% perfectly, 100% of our lives? None of us could do that. So in effect, the law of God tells us that we fall short of His standard. The law of God is glorious because it's still God's law. It still speaks of His holiness. But it tells us, and in the New Testament we hear of the term that the law is a schoolmaster, is a teacher, shows us where we have fallen short, convicts us of our sin. And Paul says this is the old covenant. This is the covenant that led to death. But he's saying here there is a new covenant. He's saying you may have fallen short of the glory of God. He says to the Romans, all have fallen short. He's saying the wages of sin may be death. That is our rightful summary of our situation with God. The wages of sin is death. But he says there is a new covenant that is altogether more glorious. In fact, he puts a measurement on it. He's saying the new covenant is so glorious, so shining, so wonderful, so majestic, so life-transforming that it makes the old covenant look as if it's got no glory at all in comparison. How much more glorious is the new covenant? Because the new covenant says there is hope, there is life, there is reconciliation, there is an end of these constant sacrifices. There is one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You put your faith and trust in Him. You're reconciled with your Creator. The new covenant tells us there is a glory. And Paul says this is a glory that leads to life. This is a covenant that leads to life. So the final point this morning is the transformation veiled to unveiled. Veiled to unveiled. The imagery here is no less unusual. It's maybe unusual for us because we don't tend to use veils today. But there's a link to the passage of Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. And we read there that Moses' face was made to shine by speaking with the Lord. Made to shine by speaking with the Lord. When he turned to the Lord, he removed the veil. When he turned to the people, he put the veil over his face. Now, what is the point? What was the meaning of that action? It seems so abstract and unconnected. What is Paul trying to tell the Corinthian Christians? Well, the basic meaning is this. So long as the people turned from the Lord, the veil was in place. The veil of their understanding. They couldn't understand. They were confused. But when they turned to the Lord, in verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there's a transformation. When they turn to the Lord, light enters. When they turn to the Lord, the veil is removed, bright and glorious light enters. And in a sense, this is the understanding that they're given. They now understand the good news. They understand the scriptures. Before, when the veil was covering, they couldn't see it. Someone likened it to this, trying to read a book with a cloth over your eyes. I don't know if you've tried to do that. It's not typically what you do. But imagine you did try to read a book with a cloth, a cotton cloth, over your face so you couldn't read it. The book was there. Your eyes were there, but they were veiled. Now the veil is lifted up. You see, you understand, you appreciate. And Paul is saying, this is what the Christian is. We are not like Moses, who had to veil the glory of God because it was fading, it was temporary in him. We are unlike Moses because the veil that has been lifted is to reflect God's glory. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed. So what is this transformation? It is, its starting point is conversion. The veil lifted is a moment that our eyes see, our understanding begins. The veil lifted is the moment that the change happens in our hearts. Paul is talking about the conversion of a person to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. The ignorance, the deadness, the blindness, the hardness of heart, and sometimes even the bitterness of spirit is replaced. So what goes in its place? Paul says, freedom. Freedom goes in its place. Now, this isn't freedom that it makes us have a license to do whatever we want and there's no accountability. That's the world's view of freedom. People say, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't care what anyone says. Well, yes, you're free to do whatever you want, but not without accountability. One day, you will give account for your actions to someone who is God. There is accountability. So it's a false sense of freedom. The freedom that the Spirit of God gives lifts the chains of slavery. The freedom the Spirit of God gives allows us to have a purpose in life, to follow Jesus, to be obedient to him, to live with a purpose, to know God's love, to be guided by God, to have the experience of his mercy every day, his grace sufficient for every need, to be free to love, to serve, to be what we should be. The Spirit of God gives freedom. The Lord, who is Spirit, Paul says. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is Jesus. This is the Spirit of Jesus transforming us. Veiled and unveiled. Now, Moses had a fading glory. And maybe for the sake of showing a principle of temporary situation, that fading glory was veiled. But the Christian is to have the veil lifted. The Christian is to have an increasingly intensifying glory. What's happening? What does Paul say about this ever-increasing glory? He says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into what? Into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the freedom of coming to know God through Jesus Christ gives us this process that God continues in us to make us more and more like Jesus. And being more and more like Jesus, we reflect his glory more and more. And guess what? You are not to have a veil over that. That is to be fully uncovered. It is not fading glory. It's increasing glory. And one day, that process will be so complete that we will see him as he is and we will be like him. The reflection will be the glory of God. The process complete. Paul says, we who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the Lord's glory. It's increasing intensity. And I want to ask the question, the series of questions now. I would ask them of myself. The aroma of Christ. Am I the aroma of Christ in my family, in my work, in the street, in the school, in the university? That aroma is sweet to the Christians because it's telling them, my brother, my sister, hallelujah, praise God, you are someone transformed, you're right with God, you're a child of God. It's a sweet aroma. It encourages us. To those round about, it's saying, they have something that I don't have. That it says, they are reminding me that one day I will be accountable. I am accountable. One day I must give account to my Creator. It's a smell of death, but it's a smell of death that can provoke people to come to life in Jesus. Are you an aroma of Christ? The second question is, the letter of Christ in you, is it all blurry? Is it all mixed up? It's time to be a clearly printed letter, easily read by all those around. Follow Jesus. Seek him. Be close to him. Let him change your heart, your life. Let that letter be read by all. The letter of Christ, God's email, tweet, Facebook message, whatever situation, that letter tells people of life. Aroma told them of death. The letter of transformation is telling them of life. It's a combination that Paul is speaking of. And lastly, take the veil off. Lift it up. You're a Christian. There is no fading glory in you. No fading glory. It's increasing through the work of God's Spirit transforming you. Lift the veil. It's not time to hide as a Christian. It's time to speak, to live, to be the aroma, to be the light of God's glory. Lift the veil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of Paul the Apostle. How important it is to be reminded that our Christianity is not just a decision that we made one time in a meeting in a church, that it carries on. There's responsibility, there's privilege, there's honor. You say those who honor you, you will honor. Blessed are those who overcome. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being the aroma faith in Christ Jesus, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to remind others that there is a God to whom we are accountable. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us a transformation in our lives, that we are a letter that speaks of life, life that's brought about by the work of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord God, help us to be unveiled, as Paul says, we who are unveiled, we reflect the glory of the Lord. And so often, O Lord God, we as Christians have put a veil on. We've hidden it as if we're ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Lord God, we are not ashamed. Help us to lift the veil and help us to be that glorious reflection of Jesus Christ, increasing intensity until we are like him. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.